Now, at Christmas time, we need to know what happened. We need to know the historical details that are given to us in the scriptures about what happened 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem's manger. But also, we need to know why it happened. We need to know what was behind, what was in the heart and the mind of God when he sent his son, Jesus. And so we've been talking about Mission Christmas in these days in December, talking about the grand mission endeavor that God embarked upon when he sent his son, Jesus, into this world, and how Jesus came on mission from the Father to do something that desperately needed to be done, and that is to save us from our sins. I want to pick up reading in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 24. For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But now, he has appeared once for all, at the end of the ages, to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Now, the writer of Hebrews is explaining for us what happened when the Father sent his Son. You may have noticed as we read those few verses the frequent use of the word appeared. And in the English text, it appears three times there in the verses that we read. And in the Greek text, there are actually three different words that are used there, but all of them mean the same thing, basically. It means to make visible, to make known, to be manifested. And so this is what God did. When Christ came into this world, he was manifested, he was made known, he was made visible to us. Now, the writer of Hebrews talks about what happened after the death of Jesus, his resurrection, and his ascension to the right hand of the Father. If you look back at verse 24, he says that it was Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself now to appear for us in God's presence. So here's what he's saying to us. He's saying that Jesus Christ, by virtue of his death, and his ascension into the presence and to the right hand of the Father, he is acting as our high priest, our great high priest. What the writer of Hebrews has in mind here is something we studied several months ago when we talked about the tabernacle. And you recall that in the tabernacle, later in the temple, that the high priest once a year would go into the Holy of Holies, and there he would make atonement for the sins of the people by the sprinkling and the offering of the blood of animals. And the writer of Hebrews is saying that Jesus Christ now has done that. He has not gone into a man-made Holy of Holies, but he has gone into the very presence of God in that sanctuary in heaven, and there he is doing his great high priestly work for us in interceding for us at the right hand of the Father. Now, before Christ could ascend to do that great high priestly work, he had to descend. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is talking about. And we come down to verse 26, and the latter part of that verse, we have basically the Christmas story in a single sentence. Just look at it again, the last part of verse 26. But now, Christ has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. So I want you to just look at that sentence for just a moment and ponder with me for a moment the amazing thing of God's appearing in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, and what it was. What is so amazing about it? First of all, I want you to notice the complete sufficiency of his appearing. The complete sufficiency of his appearing. It says in verse 26 that Christ appeared once for all. He appeared once for all. He appeared to offer sacrifice of his own body, and this sacrifice is so great that it doesn't have to be repeated. That he came once, he died on the cross once, and there was nothing about it that was incomplete or insufficient so that he would have to suffer again on another cross at another time. There's nothing that anyone could do. God doesn't look at my sin and say, uh-oh, Mike did something that wasn't covered by the cross. Man, he did something so bad that I'm going to have to send my son back to die on the cross for that one because I didn't have that in mind when he died the first time. Or God doesn't look at the world and say, man, the world is a mess. The world has become so sinful and so wretched and so evil. Christ's death 2,000 years ago didn't quite cover it. I didn't have all of that in mind when Jesus died on the cross. It's just gotten worse than I could ever imagine. So we're going to have to send Jesus back to die on the cross again. No, friends, never has to be repeated. Doesn't have to be remade. In movie theaters across America this week, people have been watching the remake of the old Western True Grit. The original one came out in 1969, starring John Wayne. And John Wayne, that year, for his role as Rooster Cogburn, won the Best Actor Award. And I think that Rooster Cogburn, of all of John Wayne's characters, has to be my favorite. I love him, and Rooster Cogburn, and True Grit, and I just love that. But now, somebody thinks that it has to be remade. And so now Jeff Bridges is Rooster Cogburn in the new True Grit. Now, folks, in my humble opinion, that's wrong. That's wrong. There's just something bad about that. That just doesn't need to happen. That movie does not need to be remade. It's good the first time. Well, that's a silly way of just underscoring the fact that when we look at the cross of Jesus, there was nothing about it, nothing about his coming and his dying on the cross that was in any way incomplete or insufficient to cover anything that might creep up in our lives or in the human experience. Nothing can separate us from God's love. This is repeated down in verses 27 and 28 when it says there that just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away sins. And so we see something there about the complete nature of his appearing. But the next thing I want you to notice is the historical sequence of his appearing that's spoken of here in this single sentence that captures Christmas for us in one simple statement. It says that he appeared once for all, notice, at the end of the age. That's the historical sequence of this. He came at the end of the age as the culmination of the ages. Last week we talked about from Galatians 4, Paul said that God sent his son at just the right time or in the fullness of time. So God is presiding over history and everything is unfolding in history according to his plan. History is his story. So everything is unfolding according to the plans of God, including the birth of his son Jesus and all of the events that transpired over the 33 years after that, leading up to his death and ultimately to his resurrection. And so all of this was pictured in the Old Testament sacrifices of the Old Covenant. It was prophesied and predicted by the Old Testament prophets. And so when Christ came, it was the culmination of the ages. It was at the right time, at the climax of history, that God brought forth his Son into the world and that Christ appeared. My Christmas lights are set up on a timer. And they come on when darkness begins to descend upon our neighborhood. Now, in my infinite wisdom and knowledge, I determined about what time it's going to be just right to turn on those lights. Aren't you impressed? In my infinite knowledge, I learned, I knew exactly when would be the time to set the timer for it to come on and light up that part of my neighborhood. Well, friends, you need to know that God knows just, he knows more than just when the sun is going to set and when the sun is going to rise. You and I can figure that out just by looking at the newspaper or just by observing our watches when the sun goes down in the evening. But you see, God has wisdom that truly is infinite. He has knowledge that truly is infinite. And so he looks off into eternity future, looks off into history, and understands and knows exactly the right time when the light was to come on, when the darkness would be prime, and that the light would be most readily visible. And so Christ appears at just the right time, at the culmination, the end of the ages. And friends, it's a good time for me to also remind you, we're going to talk about this at the end of the text here, that the timer has already been set for his second coming. That he set the timer and it came on just at the right time, and he set the timing for the second coming of Christ, and it will come on at just the right time. Now, the next thing we need to see is the liberating success of his appearing. The liberating success of his appearing. It says there in verse 26 that all of this happened. He appeared once for all at the end of the age to do away with sin. To do away with sin. You see, what happened in the coming of Christ and his death on the cross accomplished something amazing. His vision was to do away with sin. That word that the writer of Hebrews uses there is a word that means to cancel or to nullify or to annul. If you have a mortgage and you're fortunate enough to pay that mortgage off someday, it will be recorded in the books down at the courthouse that that piece of property has no loan, no lien against it. If you pay off a car, you get that title back to you free and clear with no encumbrances to it. And that's the picture that the writer of Hebrews is making here. You see, we're under the law of sin. We're sold as slaves to sin. We're living under the domination of sin. And Christ, by his death on the cross, crushed and conquered all of that, vanquished the foe of sin. He came to do away with sin. And the next time that you struggle with sin, the next time you face temptation, you need to remember that the whole issue with sin has been taken care of by Christ when he died on the cross. Just think about this whenever you struggle with temptation, that the vision of God in sending his son Jesus to die on the cross was to set you free, to do away with sin. That is what God is up to in your life and in my life as those who are followers of Jesus and indwelt by his Spirit. Now, there's something else that we need to see about his appearing, and that is the personal sacrifice of his appearing. The personal sacrifice of his appearing. It tells us that he came once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin, notice, by the sacrifice of himself. By the sacrifice of himself. And so this was a sacrifice of the most cherished, valuable person in all of the universe. This is the one and only Son of the Father. He shed his precious blood for us. And friends, if you ever doubt that you as a sinner could ever be saved and ever be made righteous before God, if you doubt that, you are saying essentially this. You are saying that there is something that I can do, something I can commit in the way of sin that is so hideous and so evil before God that not even the sacrifice of his own son would forgive it and atone for it. Friends, there is no such sin. No such sin that is greater than the value of the precious Son of God and the precious blood of Christ That has atoned for our sins. And friends, whenever we doubt that our sin could be covered, our ugly, despicable sin could be covered by God, as much as we hear it said, when we doubt that there is sin in our lives that can't be forgiven, we are committing blasphemy. That there is something greater in a human experience than the precious value of the Son of God. Friends, that's how much God loved you and desired to set you free from whatever is holding you down in the way of sin. There's one more thing I want you to see about this appearing, and we see it down in verse 28, and that is the glorious sequel to his appearing. The glorious sequel to his appearing. Because the writer of Hebrews is talking not just about the first coming of Christ, but also the sequel to that, the second coming of Christ. Now look at verse 28. So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin as he did in coming the first time and dying on the cross, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. So, church, what this means is, as believers, we do not have to dread judgment. As we think about the second coming of God, of Christ, we don't have to dread judgment, but rather we are looking forward into anticipation to our complete, full salvation that will be revealed in that time. You know, there are many differences between the first coming of Jesus and the second coming of Jesus. In the first coming of Jesus, he came into the most humble of settings, born to a blue-collar family in a very obscure part of the world. And his coming the first time was announced by some singing angels to some lowly shepherds and to a shining star to later to some seeking men from the east. But the second coming of Jesus is going to be different. The second coming of Jesus will be announced by the archangel of God and the trumpet call of God, and it will be something that is heard around the world. It will be an announcement. It will be an arrival. It will be an appearing that will be apparent, not just to a few people in the Middle East. It will be apparent to all when he appears. And we look forward to that day, to the glorious sequel to his first coming. And I would just say today that we're in a span of time bracketed on either side by the two comings of Jesus. In the first coming of Jesus, Christ took care of the sin problem and provided the way for us to come to God through a personal relationship with him and faith in what Christ did on the cross. The second coming of Christ, the timer has already been set. And the Father knows in his providence and in his infinite wisdom the day, the hour when that will occur. And in the meantime, the span in between the first coming of Jesus and the second coming of Jesus is a period of mercy. It's a period of grace. It is a period of the extended patience of God as he is collecting and gathering for himself people who will populate his kingdom for eternity. And so today, friend, if you have not come to a point where you have put your trust in Christ and given your heart to him and received this gift of everlasting life, you are living on borrowed time. The clock is ticking. And just as sure as Jesus came the first time, he will come again. Are you ready for that? And if you're not sure today, today is the day for you to open your heart to Jesus Christ.